Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you, and we pray that you would be blessed with a sense of the presence of Jesus, the one whom we gather around this morning. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. To begin with, just a reminder that our congregational budget meeting has been rescheduled for next Sunday, January the 21st. So please look over the proposed budget, and we'll do that briefly after the service next week. Also, this week we have our nursing home ministry, our second part of the rotation. We're going to be at Prime Living at 1:30 this afternoon and then Plymouth Manor at 2:15. And we strongly encourage you to join us there in the nursing homes. Last week, people got to hear a mini sermon on Psalm, I believe, 149 or 116, 139. See, they remember. It was that good. Come. A few other announcements. Some of you who have been visiting with us regularly have expressed interest in maybe joining. I'm getting to know more about us. So I am looking to put together a small class as we work our way through one of our foundational documents, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a classic, not only of the Reformation, but in the church broader, a catechism that has been used in other churches as well. The Presbyterians sometimes use it, and even the Anglicans use the Heidelberg Catechism. I kid you not. They do use it. So it's a beautiful document. So if you're interested in that, see me after the service, and we can chat about that. A few prayer concerns as well. Please keep my wife's mother in prayer. It is day to day. She is ready to move on. She is ready to enter into the joy of her Lord, but we are where we are. And so keep the family in prayer as they deal with that. Keep her in your prayers. Also, we have a Thanksgiving. Greg Smith's tests are back, and you can read more about that. But thanks be to God, Greg, for his continued blessing in your life and his hand on your cancer. So we are so grateful for that. Finally, please keep Jason and Jenny Bonema, some former Calvin members, in your prayers as they are on a trip to Haiti this week, a mission trip. So keep them in your prayers as well. And then finally, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. So we ask that you prepare your heart, prepare your mind and soul for entering into the presence of God and feasting with Christ next Sunday. That's all for our announcements this week. Our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Malachi, and I would invite you to stand as we read our call to worship this morning. A single verse, Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not consumed. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you descendants of Jacob, you are not consumed. Brothers and sisters, we enter into the presence of a God who is not like us, not fleeting, not ever stretching for something new, but who is changeless, who is faithful to his promises. And so we can draw near in hope and in full assurance of his love and grace. And as we do so, we open together singing our song of worship this morning, Hope of the Nations.
Jesus, comfort for all who
come in singing and professing our faith that we believe in the Holy Triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he greets us with these words as we enter into his presence this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And brothers and sisters, having received God's greeting, we now pray a prayer of confession. We sing a prayer of confession together, confessing our sins to the one who greets us. So let's sing together. Tell us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, let me assure you this morning, as a minister of God, as one to whom God has given the task to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sins this morning, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Because he bore our sins on his body. And he was raised from the dead for our life. So receive this morning the peace of our God, the assurance of the peace of our God. You are forgiven. And now turn and pass that peace to one another, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning.
Morning, buddy.
Thank you. Christ my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
This morning's reading, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, sexual immorality. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 139, and we will read the verses responsively. So will you read with me this morning? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. gospel reading this morning comes from John's gospel, the first chapter. And if you're visiting with us, we read the gospel because, as the song we sang about the glorious name of Christ said earlier, he came down. Where we couldn't go, he came down to us. He drew near to us in our midst, not far away, not even somewhat close, but right into the midst of us. He took on human flesh. So we read the story of Jesus in the midst of the people of God. Hear now the story of Jesus near to you in your very heart. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say,
Thanks be to God.
Testament reading this morning, and the passage for our sermon comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 this week. I have to say, I was at the Lamar's Ministers Association coffee meeting last Tuesday, and we somehow came out what we were all preaching about, and I mentioned I was preaching on Ecclesiastes, and I got a lot of really weird looks. So it is an odd book, but it is a beautiful book, a book of timely relevance. To our own present time. So hear now the word of the Lord from the strange book of Ecclesiastes, or Kohelet, as it is called in Hebrew, the gatherer, the book that gathers together wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, that is the author, Kohelet, as he's called, the gatherer, I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my life, my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what he has already done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Brothers and sisters, this too, in all of its strangeness, is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts? You pray with me. Holy God, we pray, Lord, that you would be among us this morning. We are in your presence. We have entered in to sing songs before you, to worship you, to proclaim your worth. Lord, we love you, and we long to know what you would have us do in this world. We long to know what you have done in this world, what your gifts are. So, as the prophet Isaiah says, we pray, tear the heavens and come down among us, Lord. Tear the heavens by your Spirit and blow upon us. Open our eyes that we might see and unplug our ears that we might hear. And Father, loose my tongue that I might speak. The glories of your riches and gifts in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all of this. Amen. Well, last week we talked about Qohelet, right? The name of the man who wrote this book. A title, the gatherer, the one who gathers wise sayings, gathers disciples around himself. The one who gathers wisdom. But also, in chapter 2, the one who has gathered every experience under the sun. So can you imagine with me this morning Qohelet as a young man? He is shrewd. He is wise beyond his years. He is restless, ever scheming, pacing the floors of his palatial mansion at night, back and forth in front of the firelight. What to do next? Where can wisdom be found? Where can joy be found? Where can pleasure be found? Where can the good life be found? His mind, a turbulent mix of thoughts, always pressing forward, always pushing towards that next thing. And then an idea in his mind. I will build houses, mansions that will sprawl across Jerusalem. Mansions that these provincial people in this backwater town have never seen. He remembers his travels to places like Persia. The beautiful buildings. Oh, and the gardens, the paradise gardens, the Edens. He remembers his dark-eyed hosts showing him around, bragging of how many slaves it had taken to dig up the trees, the myrtle, the acacia, the palm, the fig trees, to dig them up and transplant them around these stone troughs of shimmering water, these pools of carefully engineered springs, lush vegetation, beauty and glory, a veritable Eden. And so Kohelet is grabbing for a strip of parchment, a little bit of charcoal, and he begins to sketch the vertical and horizontal lines of the gardens. For every mansion, its own garden, its own Eden. Mine will be bigger and better, greater than anything the Persians have ever seen, greater than anything the Egyptians have ever seen. Wide, bold strokes. The acacia trees here, the palm trees there, the fig trees there. The beauty. And how will we get the springs? How will we desire to put together the fountains, devise them? His ingenious mind working, devising a scheme for the fountains to always flow. And then running to another table, looking over his accounts, calculating the costs. I will need more slaves to dig and to transplant the trees, more slaves to cultivate and till, more slaves to build the pools of shimmering water. He calls for his steward. Tomorrow in the marketplace, buy me sturdy-legged men and women to build my paradise gardens. And so Kohelet, the shrewd young man whose coin funds all of this, whose money is lavished on all of these projects, stands by and watches with great pride as the mansions around Jerusalem begin to take shape, stone by stone, brick by brick, board by board. He stands in the gardens listening to the birds twittering in the trees. He tastes the figs from the transplanted trees. He hears the bubbling of the artificial brook that he has devised. A perfect Eden, a perfect Persian garden, right here in Jerusalem, and yet better and greater than anything seen elsewhere. And yet his heart is still restless within him. Surely joy, surely pleasure will be found in another time, in another place, with another accomplishment, with another person, somewhere else other than here. Pacing again in his mansion at night, restless. Ah, another idea. Livestock. The signal of wealth in the ancient world. He pours his money now into cattle and sheep, buying only the best. He charts their genetics. He culls the weak. He breeds animals that are deep of meat, wide of hips. He changes the calving and lambing seasons, best months for best market profits. Always he is one step ahead of the markets, wheeling and dealing. His mutton and beef grace tables from Egypt in the south to Syria in the north. And the milk and the cheese there around Jerusalem, always from Kohelet's herds. Herds that cover the hillsides. and the money flows into the coffers, gold and silver. But he is still restless. Surely there is meaning. Surely there is pleasure. Surely there is fulfillment somewhere else. At another place, another time. Maybe with someone else. Maybe with another accomplishment. He turns his attention to politics. He greases the wheels of power. His money makes him a man without peer in that era. Power, privilege. Governors are anxious around him, concerned around him. Every political decision made, Qohelet looms behind it. He has more than any governor of any province in Jerusalem or around. He has power, wealth, wisdom, cunning, shrewdness, and all fear and envy him. And yet, as he paces at night in his mansion, he is restless. Surely pleasure, surely a good life, surely meaning is just around the corner, at another place, at another time, someone else, somewhere else, a different accomplishment. His mind now remembers the songs that were sung in the caravans as he traveled between Palestine and Persia. He still remembers the haunting melody, the plucked strings, the dark faces flickering in the firelight, the deft fingers, and the sound of the melody on the wind. Beauty. That's where meaning will be found. Beauty and art. And so he buys male and female slaves to sing songs to him at night when he is filled with the restlessness, the drive, the compulsion for something more just around the corner. They sing songs of heroes, songs of adventure, songs of love and desire. But always he is restless. Somewhere else. It must be there. Someone else. Another accomplishment. There will be meaning. There will be pleasure. He turns his attention to the women around him. He gathers a harem like none have seen in Jerusalem since the days of King Solomon. One woman after another. Surely that woman will be my pleasure, my hope. The one who will understand me for who I am. Not this one, but that one. No, not that one, that one. Another, another, another. Surely there is meaning with someone else, a different face at a different time in a different place. But as the years begin to pass, the sense of despair and dread begins to sink in. He turns to wine, to drug himself, drinking deep into his cups to avoid that sense of listlessness because he is still so restless. Where is meaning to be found? Under the sun. And as time slows his stride, Qohelet begins to turn and to ponder his life, to ponder his accomplishments. He is the wealthiest man in Jerusalem. He has wisdom. He has been shrewd. Oh, how he has invested. He knows of every pleasure. He knows of every good thing. He has thrown himself into his work. He is a new King Solomon. And yet, it is ashes in his mouth. Always out of reach. He stands on his balcony looking out over the Kidron Valley. The road passes down, far down below. He sees a funeral procession. He can hear the slight din of the professional wailers. They're not very good. probably some fool's funeral. He sees the rough-hewn cloths wrapping the body. And he begins to think of his own funeral, the day of his own death. I am wise. I have done everything that I should do to find pleasure, to find meaning. I've done everything. I'm not like that fool. And yet, the worms will do their dirty business with me just as with him. My funeral will have pomp and dignitaries. They'll give big speeches about me, and then in 10 years, they'll forget me. In 100 years, neither one of us, the fool or me, no one will remember either one of us. And then what'll happen? All of my wealth, all of my wonder, all of my businesses, who will get it? Who knows what moron will come after me and take the reins? God forbid it be one of my sons. They're all incompetent, spoiled brats. Who knows? This is meaningless. This is vanity. This is a striving after wind. Empty. And so the anger, the bitterness, the rage, and the hate fills his voice. There's nothing good here. This is all a fool's game. Yes, wisdom is better than folly, but the wise then just see their end. The fool doesn't think about anything, but the wise see that it's all worthless. Always we are restless, searching, striving for that next thing, another place, another time, another person, another accomplishment. This will give me meaning. This will give me pleasure. This will give me purpose and accomplishment and a sense of wholeness. The restless heart of Kohelet. I think if we're honest, Kohelet's story in Ecclesiastes 2 is one very familiar to us. Maybe not in all of its details. That restlessness, that sense that if I was just somewhere else, things would be better. If I just had something else, things would be better. If I was just with someone else, things would be better. Restless, always surging forward, grasping for the next thing. If only. And we've all known people like that, whose entire lives are obsessed with the next thing. My wife and I used to run in a friendship circle that had, there was one couple in it. We weren't close friends with them, but we were friends, and they were kind of in the group. Great people, a lot of fun. We enjoyed them. They were the life of the party. But they were never satisfied. The husband had been an engineer, but that wasn't good enough. Now he had to be a lawyer. The wife wasn't happy with, she'd started out, I don't remember what it was, the first thing she was into, and then she got into running, which I'm a big fan of running, by the way, but that's beside the point. But she was running in marathons, and then, now I'm going to do CrossFit. Have you ever heard of CrossFit? I mean, it is crazy. Yeah, nodding, yes. Crazy. Into that, okay, this is what I'm doing. A year of that, now I'm doing the paleo diet. I only eat what cavemen eat. But that's not... No, okay, now what about this? Always one thing after another. I mean, they would even laugh about, I'm going to do this. Our pastor at our church, they went to this little church. He's kind of, I don't know. I mean, he wears a robe and he's kind of, I don't know about him. Got rid of him, he's gone. Another pastor comes in. He doesn't even wear a tie. He only cares about people outside in the community. He doesn't take care of those of us who have been in the church a long time. I told my wife, I said, thank God I'm not their pastor. It was just one, and they were good people, but it was always just, that will bring me happiness. We moved away, and we heard later, they were thinking of going to a different church, because that would be better. restless, always grasping after something more. That will give me meaning. That will give me pleasure. That will fulfill my life. The mothers and fathers of the church in the early centuries had a term for this restlessness. They called it Acadia. Now, Acadia is a term that usually gets translated into English as sloth, one of the seven deadly sins. But that's not particularly helpful for us, because when we hear the word sloth, we think of like the animal, the sloth, right? Oh, really slow, right? Lazy. That's really not what Acadia is. Most people who struggle with the sin of Acadia are actually very compulsive. They are very, very busy. They're here, they're there, they're over there. They're always stretching for the next thing, and they don't really care about here and now. Just one more thing will give me what I need. Just one more person. This marriage is just, somebody else would understand me. I could be a better person with them if only, right? Just something else. Restless. Kohelet's restlessness. Wine to women to song to livestock. Here to there to over there. Oh, always moving. Never content, always seeking something more, grasping after the wind. The Welsh theologian Rowan Williams describes Acadia in these terms. He says, it's the sort of thing of, you know, if I was somewhere else, I could be holier. I could be more detached about criticism. I could be a better Christian. And I could probably sing in tune and be a little thinner as well. Just somewhere else. Somewhere else. This restlessness. Something more. Restless. Here's a thought experiment for you. What if God had Acadia? Ever thought about that? What if God was always restless? Always seeking after just something else. Like, I just need something more to give me meaning, something more to give me pleasure, something just around the bend, another time, another place, another person, another accomplishment. Ever thought about that? You know, I don't know if the sky as the color blue defines me as God today. Maybe green would be better. Gravity? That seems negotiable. You know, I mean, maybe every Tuesday, no gravity. Every Friday, no oxygen. Be kind of fun. Wouldn't be so boring and humdrum. Ah, these Israelites. You know, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. If, you know, maybe got them out of Egypt, and now we're standing at the Red Sea, and they're whining and complaining, oh, Pharaoh's going to get it. Good night. I've been there, like, the whole time. I just don't feel that they understand me as a God like they should. I don't feel that they really bring out the best in me as a God. You know, I wonder if some of those Irish tribes would be a little bit better and I could express myself better as a God. And red hair is exciting anyway, so have fun with Pharaoh. And good try, Moses. I'm going. Something better. I mean, what if the Son of God, Jesus, had compulsive Acadia, right? Ministry isn't quite going like I had thought. I mean, the kingdom of God is at hand. Everybody's excited. And now they're all complaining. People show up for food, but not for the teaching, right? We want to eat. Yeah, great, great. Did you listen to the sermon? No, you didn't. Once again, great. And the 12, they are so thick-headed. I mean, I'm sure I could do better with 12 other people. No, the parable did not mean that, Peter. It meant that. I mean, really? Come on. I think, what if I hopped in a boat and I went to North Africa? I hear Carthage is really nice this time of year. There's a few synagogues there. A prophet is not without honor except in his own home. I'll be farther away from home. People will take me seriously. I can inaugurate the kingdom of God. This whole cross thing, I won't have to worry about that. I'm sure it would be better for me if only I was there in that place at that time with other people. And we chuckle and we laugh at that, right? The absurdity of it, right? Because as in our call to worship this morning, Malachi 3:6, I do not change, says the Lord your God, so that you are not consumed, sons of Jacob. God does not change. God binds himself to this place, this time, these people. God binds himself to the present moment, to us. Not someone better, some fantasy out there somewhere, but to us. He binds himself to this place, to this time, to these people, to us. And he invites us into that binding, into that present moment. This is what he opens Kohelet's eyes to see at the end of it all. Verses 24 through 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he eat, drink, he make his soul to see the good in the toil, find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? A life lived now, not in some vague fantasy future, but a gift of the present. Not a restless compulsion for something just around the corner, unreality, but an invitation to enter into God's own presence with his people here, now, this place, this time, these people. What did Jesus say? Look at the birds of the air, he said. Do they not sow? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add an hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not clothe you more, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. They've got Acadia. They're always just one more thing will give me pleasure, meaning. But seek first his kingdom, and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow can worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about feeding your family, don't worry about clothing them, don't worry about financial planning. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't worry about Acadia. Don't think that you're going to find that pleasure, that meaning around the corner. Another place, another time, with different people, a different accomplishment. God has given you now, right here, right now, this place, these people, this time. He's given you now. Enter into the now. Like Kohelet said, I looked and I saw that nothing better for a person to do than to eat and drink and look at the toil that they toil, enjoy it, find good in it. For this too is a gift of God, here and now, not around the bend with different people, different time, different place. Here and now. God has bound himself to us. He doesn't always fantasizing about the future. I'm going to go to the Irish tribes today. I think I'm going to go get on a boat and go over to Carthage, those people will be better. He enters into the mess of the situation that is as it is, and he's there. And can we enter into the mess of the situation as it is here, now, this place, this time, these people? Can we enter into Jesus' work here and now. Can we avoid the restless Acadia by the Spirit of God? How do we do that? Again, I find Rowan Williams helpful here. Rowan Williams was a pastor of churches in Wales and England for a number of years, and he was at a conference, and he was actually lecturing on Acadia. And someone asked him after the conference, okay, well, how do you deal with Acadia in your life, right? Good job standing up there and telling us all. But like, okay, so now what? Practical. Williams kind of shook his head. And, confession time, okay. He said, well, you know, as a pastor sometimes, you know, after the fourth uncomfortable phone call of the morning and the 20th signed letter about this or that and the budget meeting that just isn't going well, and, you know, you come out of all this stuff and you think, this isn't what I signed up for when I got ordained. I was not intending this. What if I was somewhere else? What if I was in that place, in another time, another place, different people? What if? And he said in those moments when that Acadia strikes, that restlessness, he said, this is what I do. So I stand up, put my hand on my chair, look out the window, and he said, I just feel the texture of the chair. Now, I know that sounds kind of silly, but stay with him for a second. Feel the texture of the chair. Here, I'm here, right here. And he said, and I say, here I am. This is where I am. This is who I am. This is what I do. Here is God. Here is God. And that's Jesus' advice. That's the spirit of Jesus' wisdom. Entering into God's binding the present to himself. Not sort of fleeing into some vague abstract future of this or that, but entering into the now. Brothers and sisters, can we enter into the now with Jesus, into Jesus' work here and now? Because God has bound himself to us. He hasn't fantasized about someone better than us. He has entered into our lives. And so can we enter into other people's lives? Can we enter into our church's life? Can we enter into our community's life here and now in this place at this time with these people and not sort of fantasize about some future just around the corner that could be so much better? Because the irony is, that when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we enter into what Jesus is doing here and now, and we don't worry about, oh, there's going to be pleasure out there, just one, ironically, that is when we find peace. That is when we find joy. That is when we find pleasure, meaning, here and now, not in the vague future. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand in response to God's word this morning as we sing our song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, as we seek to enter into the present moment, the kingdom that's here and now, not some sort of abstract thing far out there that we fantasize about, but something that is here and now with the people of God. So will you sing with us this morning? Hear the call of the kingdom.
Rise within you as a fragrant offering.
be seated. It's now time for us, having heard God's word, to gather our hearts together as one, people of God, and to bring our cares and concerns before our Father in heaven. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that we can find joy, pleasure, and meaning in this life, Father. And we can find it in your simple gift of the present, here and now, what is right under our noses, what we often, Lord, leave behind as we push ever more for something new, something better, something more exciting. Thank you for giving us our friends and family. Thank you for giving us our church. Thank you for giving us this community, this place, this time, these people. Lord, you have bound yourself to us and help us to bind ourselves to one another, to love each other, and to enter in the world as it is, the gift from your hand. Lord, we think of all those among us this morning who long for something more, and understandably so. Father, there comes a point sometimes in our lives where the now is painful and life is difficult and hard to live. Lord, we think especially this morning of Karen DeLapp's mother. Lord, she longs to be with you. She longs for her now moment to be in your presence. And we pray that you might grant her that gift. But Lord, even as she lingers on this earth, we pray that you would open her eyes to see the gifts around her, here and now, the people who love her, who are gathered around her here and now. And grant her family as well the sight to see the gift of seeing her here and now. Father, we think also this morning of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray for her healing, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would drive away the bone cancer, that you would work a miracle. Lord, show your power here and now, this place, this time, with this person. Lord, we rejoice with Greg Smith this morning, how you are working in his life, in his own battle with cancer. Lord, thank you that his treatments have been so effective. Thank you for your grace in this, Lord. This is your hand, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Lord, this morning we pray for those who cannot be with us. We pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray for Patty Ritzema and Margaret Hopp and Denise Masterbergen and Jan Sneller, each with their own cares and sorrows, each with their own struggles. Lord, be with them and give them the peace of the present moment, the gift from your hand. Lord, we pray for each this morning who sits brokenhearted in the pew. With all the struggles that we face in life, the difficulties, it can be so easy to hope and look forward and think, if I could just change my circumstances, things would be so much better. And they would be many times, Lord. And yet open our eyes in our struggles to see your grace there in front of us in the gifts that you have given us here and now. Bless us with a sight of Jesus bound to us in all of our sin. Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our offering. Brothers and sisters, would you stand for God's parting blessing this morning? As you go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God this morning and this coming week, go out with your eyes on Jesus. Go out seeking his righteousness, living in the present moment with Jesus. Throw away the Acadia. You don't need that restlessness. Rest here and now, this place, these people, this time, because God has bound himself to this place, these people, this time, to you. So mirror Christ. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.